Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you here on this first Sunday in September, and Lord, how quickly the first 8 months of the year have already gone by. Lord, how true it is, as Scripture says, our life is but a vapor, Lord. And Lord, I'm sure when we look back, we remember maybe Christmas and beginning of the year and maybe having some new goals, and this year is going to be different. And perhaps we were praying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And Lord, perhaps we've acted on that. Perhaps we haven't. And Lord, here we are now, 8 months already in the books. We cannot go back, change one thing. But yet, Lord, we have today, perhaps tomorrow, perhaps the rest of this year, Lord, to live and serve you. And we pray that, Lord, today we would be ready to serve you, excited to be here on the Lord's day in the Lord's house, hearing the word of God, being among God's people. Lord, we know not who may come in the doors today. There could be someone slip in from the neighborhood. There could be a regular visitor. There could be someone, Lord, who is just discouraged, walking down the street, sees the church, sees the sign. Lord, walks in. I pray that we would have the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, hospitality, meeting that needs of strangers, encouraging that person, praying, sharing the gospel, seeing what their needs are, Lord. Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ who are coming in today, Lord, they may be well-dressed today, may have a smile on the face, but Lord, it could all just be ritual. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be sensitive to the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Struggles, could be physical, financial, heartache, whatever it may be, Lord, may we be attuned to that, be able to meet the need as you've given us that sensitivity. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity now to begin this Lord's Day with some testimonies, sharing your goodness, praising your name. Lord, I pray that the Word of God would be opened and taught in all of our classes, Lord, and I pray that you would draw us to you today. Lord, we have many in our church family, Lord, have lingering sickness, probably watching. I trust, Lord, watching Sunday school, the morning service, just not quite over some coughing or some sickness, whatever it may be. Lord, I pray today there'd be a good day of rest, a day of recovery. Lord, I pray they'd be able to just spend time with you rejoicing even when they're sick. Thank you, Lord, for your great faithfulness to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right. We're in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 here this morning. Grab your Bible if you want. Again, one of the maps that are there in the back. They're on the little podium back there. Rick is near it. Rick can get you one. Raise your hand. He'll be glad to hand you one of those. Obviously, you can use your own map in the back of your Bible if you don't mind flipping back and forth. Okay. All right. Acts 18. Continuing on our journey with the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. We are in the month of September. There are five Sundays here in the month of September. The final Sunday will be our finale of the missions conference. So obviously, I will not be teaching Sunday school. One of the missionaries will. So we've got four Sundays. I'm going to wrap up part one of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. All right? Four more Sundays counting today. Lord willing, we're going to get up into right at the end of 19, maybe even the beginning of 20, and that will end part one of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And if you remember, we started our first mention of the Apostle Paul when his name was more of Saul of Tarsus, was back in Acts chapter, what is that first mention of his name? Acts chapter, anybody want to get brave? Close? Seven. All right, seven. All right, so six is where you have the first deacon, Stephen. Seven is where Stephen is stoned. At the end of chapter seven, that's where it says they laid their garments at a young man's, Saul of Tarsus, that rising new star, maybe we'd say among the Pharisees. The rising youngster, brilliant, all right? And then chapter eight, Saul begins to persecute the church in force. And then, boy, his conversion, chapter 9, and wow, all right, chapter 13, Barnabas and all that. Now, so we've covered a lot of ground, still a lot of ground yet to cover, but we're only going to do part one, and then we're going to pick up part two in January, all right? So October, November, and December are going to be a little bit different. We're going to take 3 months there, and we may offer a couple different classes, short-term classes. We may have maybe a ladies' class for 2 or 3 weeks. We may have two different classes. We may have several classes. Could be just a different speaker, different than we may have another baptism class, membership class, rotating some different things around. Most of November will be special speakers. All right. We've got actually 3 of the 4 Sundays in November. We've got missionaries or ministries here coming. So they'll have the Sunday school hour. All right. So that's just giving you a little bit of idea of what we're going to be doing. And so we are moving our way here these next 4 Sundays, continuing the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. I trust it's been a help. I trust it's been a challenge. If not for you, it has for me. And I'm learning a lot, excited. I love teaching Sunday school. I love teaching the Word of God. And God's really been teaching me some things. All right. So, you've got your map. See if I can do this right here. You can tell they have it for newbies. They have a giant piece of tape with a giant arrow pointed to the word blank, all right? And so if I don't get that right, I'm in trouble, all right? So, some of you, depending where you sit, that may not be, specific. You may not be able to see as good in the back. So again, if you want to compensate with a map of your own, they're there in the back. But we're going to be using this here a little bit this morning. All right, so hopefully you can see all this. Appreciate Nathan setting all this up. So let's review, all right? This is expanded a little bit, but Paul's missionary journeys. This should look somewhat similar to the map that we gave out or in your Bible, all right? So again, all of Paul's missionary journeys basically are starting right here, headquarters, Antioch, all right? In fact, we're not even down below there, Jerusalem, all right? So down there is Jerusalem. Caesarea is a seaport. You're going to see him finishing his journey by coming to the seaport there. But everything's going to start with Antioch, all right? That's sort of the headquarters of the church now, if you would. It's certainly Paul's headquarters. First missionary trip, Paul and Barnabas, sent from Antioch. Second mission trip, out of Antioch, all right? And so what you have here, again, the review of the first mission trip looks fairly little, almost looks like a heart if you combine the two, all right? Small trip, at least in our eyes, on a map, all right? But for pioneer missionary work with ships and travel, going into uncharted areas, this was a lot of rugged areas, hill country. Gospel had never penetrated as far as we know. That was first missionary trip. Second missionary trip now, Paul is with who? When he first starts off, who's he with? Paul and Silas, second missionary trip. Paul and Silas, all right? They pick up a young man up in here. Who's the young man? Timothy, all right. Everybody's being a little cautious. You're scared, all right? Not awake yet, all right? So Paul, first trip was Paul and Barnabas with John Mark, who left halfway through. Second mission trip is Paul and Silas. They pick up Timothy, all right? Their desire is to go over here. This is where they're ready to go. We're going to go over here. And the Lord said, no. All right, well, then we're going to go up here. And the Lord said, no. Get discouraged. All right. And so the Lord directs them up here. And they're right up in here wondering, what are we supposed to be doing? I thought the Lord wanted us to do some things. I can't believe that doors would be closed to the gospel. Aren't we supposed to share the gospel with everybody all the time? But the Lord had a specific purpose. And up here is where they have the vision from, remember, a man from Macedonia. Macedonia is a region. It says, come over and help us. And so that's what we would say is Europe. This is Europe. Greece, Europe. All right. This would be Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. All right. Up right up in here is for where Monica is at. In fact, I think she told me she was in Bulgaria. Anybody talk to Monica? All right. I think she said she may be there right now. I think last time I saw her, she said, I'm getting ready to go to Bulgaria. All right. And so Bulgaria, right up in here, a lot of it's going to be very close to Philippi. All right. So they go across to Philippi, first time in Europe. We already looked at that. You want to learn a lot more about that? Read the letter to the Philippians. All right. And that's where Luke, they pick up, Dr. Luke puts his name, we. They then come over here. They travel to Thessalonica. We've looked at that, then down to Berea because of persecution. Again, keep in mind, two areas, and I'm standing over here, two areas. You've got Macedonia. So when the Romans conquered this, they broke it halfway into two areas. Macedonia is the northern. Philippi is the main city. Achaia is the southern. Corinth is the main city. Sort of, not that they're capitals, but those are the big cities, all right? And so there we go. They run into major problems. They go to Berea, get run out of Berea. Paul by himself travels down, we're assuming this is his route, travels to Athens. Silas, Timothy probably left up here to do some discipleship, grounding of the church, leading, helping, answering, teaching. He travels to Athens. That's where we left him off. All right, that was the end of chapter 17. Paul on Mars Hill, and we pick it up in verse 34. What was the result of Paul's ministry in Athens? No idea how long he was there, likely for a couple weeks, could even be a month or two. What was his ministry? Sum it up, verse 34, last verse of chapter 17. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. Okay. Holy Spirit specifically points out one man, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite. Now, that would be interesting, right? Because he was taken up to Areopagus. Verse 10, go back. Remember, he was taken up there and taken to Mars Hill. So was this man a worker? Was he someone that sort of, I don't know, but that's where he was. Dionysius, and there was a woman that the Holy Spirit mentions named Damaris and others with him. So a small handful, not a lot, but there was a small handful who believed. But for the majority of Athens was very indifferent, apathetic, wasn't that interested. Some mocked, others said, oh, okay, a lot of commitment, but not a lot there. Very little fruit in Athens. All right, so we pick up to chapter 18. After these things, Paul, he's still by himself, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. All right, so when we look at the map here, on the map it looks like you could just take a jump and you're there, all right? But Athens to Corinth. Now today, some of you have said you've been to Greece, I think. You know, a lot of Athens is a big, there's still a Corinth. Now it's not ancient Corinth, there's a new Corinth. But a lot of people travel over there and you can still see remains of a lot of the temples and things that would have been there when Paul was there. And but from Athens to ancient Corinth was about 55 miles. Okay, 55 miles. I was reading about it. Today, if you wanted over today, you wanted to go on a trip. You wanted to go on an anniversary trip, but you wanted to tie it in with the Bible and say, we're going to go and visit the great cities of the book of Acts. We want to retrace the steps of the early church. And Paul, you can do that. A lot of people have done that. You can take a train from Athens to ancient Greece today and take an hour and 10 minutes. Cost you $20. All right? Hour and 10. So you'll just enough to enjoy the train ride and get off and you can explore. But in those days, no train. All right? Maybe a camel train or something, mule train, who knows, but probably by foot. And that would have been, depending on speed, 2-3-4 day journey. All right. So Paul, by himself, we have no record of being with anybody, goes to Corinth, which is right there. Corinth is a major commercial. Actually, you can get it. Boats come in both ways. They come this way, boom, and they come in this way. So it's a big port city, big commercial area. People coming from all over the world to Corinth, all right? And Corinth is very, even though they're very close, Corinth and Athens are completely different, all right? And again, how do you know the difference? Read the letters. Read the epistle to the Philippians. Read the epistles to the Thessalonians. And you'll see a huge difference in the churches, the people of Macedonia, than down here. All right. Now, the gospel is what they need. Nothing's going to change the message, but a very different group. All right. And we come now to Corinth. Corinth. Let's just read a little bit here. All right. Let's read verses 1 to 6. And I'm going to read a little excerpt here. All right. So Paul by himself. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And found, two key words there to underline, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Then you have the parentheses. Answers the question that you might have, well, why are they in Corinth? Well, the Bible says, because that Claudius, emperor, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And came unto them. All right, so you have a little excerpt there. Even then, that's never changed, right? Satanic attack on the Jews. Hate the Jews. Made a decree, no Jews in Rome. Get out of here. And so these two Jews, or at least one's a Jew, Aquila, travels, and they're now living in Corinth. All right, so again, if we had, you have the, well, this is, obviously we know over here is Italy. All right, so they make their way over. And so we've got some Jews. There's a lot of Jews living in Corinth. A lot of Jews probably because they've been kicked out of Rome. So there's a large Jewish population. There's a large synagogue there. Paul comes to Corinth and finds these men. Well, that's not what Paul goes to the Jews first. Paul goes to the synagogue. But there's another connection between them. Not only are they both, they all Jewish, verse 3, and because he was of the same craft or the same vocation, he abode with them and wrought, and just simply means in labored. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. So, Paul comes to a new city. He's never been here ever. He's by himself. He's discouraged, probably. He's human. Don't take the view. Sometimes you can study Paul so much that you almost make Paul infallible. Like he's perfect. And I like what one preacher said. The Word of God is infallible, and Paul's writings are infallible because they're of the Word of God. But Paul was not infallible, all right? Paul was just like you and I. And though he is given great esteem in the Bible by the Lord, he makes mistakes. He gets discouraged. He's not infallible, all right? And so sometimes, though, we can read it up, make it so that he's never discouraged. He's never down. He never makes any bad decisions. He's always, no, he's like you and I. But he is a tremendous example of a Christian who went all out for the Lord and followed him. So he comes to Corinth. He's going to associate with Jews. He's Jewish. He has a heart for the Jews. It's his heart that all Israel would be saved. He also, though, how's he going to support himself? All right? There's no church there. He's by himself. He's got to make a living. He's got to support. So he goes down to the marketplace. Maybe this is an area where there's work being done, little guilds. He gets to the tent makers, and Aquila and Priscilla are tent makers, and he works and lay. Maybe that's how he first met them. We're not told. Maybe he met him at the synagogue. Question is always this, and I'm not going to really dwell on Aquila and Priscilla a whole lot, is were they believers before they came? We're never given any reference that Paul led them to the Lord like he often would say about others. So it appears that they were perhaps believers, knew Christ before this account. They could have, but we're not told record that Paul led them to the Lord. Seems like they had a common bond. They were Jewish, they were tent makers, and they were believers. And they had, and Paul, it said, abode with them. So they invited him to their house, perhaps. He was living with them, working with them. What was he doing when he was not making tents? And again, we read the tent-making thing, and that goes really quick, doesn't it? I mean, even in America, we read that, as we almost always think of camp tenting. You know, we just think, oh, he's putting tents together. And no, these are the large tents. This is what you see in the Middle East, Persian, even still today. All right. Large tents, don't even think of canopies that we put up at, you know, at flea markets and craft shows. All right. This would be by hand, stitching and making and canvas and goat hair and not easy work, I'm sure. Making tents, I don't know how much money you would make from that. It would be probably a lot of labor for not a whole lot of money, perhaps. But he's working with the tents. And what is he doing when he's not working? Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Why on Sabbath? Why Saturdays? Because these are lost. This is when they meet. Got to go where they're at. They meet in the synagogue on Saturday, the Sabbath, and he goes there. And he persuades the Jews and the Greeks. Now, verse 5 tells us, finally, he's joined by Silas and Timothy. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, notice they were up in Macedonia, churches of Thessalonica, Philippi perhaps, Berea area. And when they were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. That doesn't mean he wasn't doing that, but it seems like he, for some reason, when they came, maybe they encouraged him more and emboldened him more. Maybe when he got the report from how well the churches were doing in Macedonia, it burdened him so much he just took it to another level. He wasn't yelling or screaming, but he was even reasoning, even more pushing that Jesus is the Messiah. But look at the reaction, verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go to the Gentiles. So let's take a look at the last few verses here. Probably, many would believe, one of the most discouraging times of Paul's ministry. Perhaps even depressed. Sometimes we shy away from using that word. All right. Now, we don't want to read too much in the scripture, but how would we know? You go back and read the letters to the Corinthians. All right. Now, that church at Corinth is going to be founded in this chapter, but go back and read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Paul will give you information. All right, we're not going to do that this morning. He will say, when I came unto you, I came not. He said, I came with fear and trembling. You go back and start reading his letters, you'll start seeing he talks about when he came to them and what he was like and what he didn't come with fancy words and reasoning like necessarily Athens expected you to have. He came with fear and trembling, and he wasn't very powerful and eloquent. And maybe their first impression of Paul was that he was a joke. He didn't have much of an appearance. He wasn't very eloquent, all right? Paul was likely discouraged. Athens, first time really the message of the gospel was not really made fun of or rejected. It was just, it was rejected, but in a different way, all right? He wasn't run out of town like most of the others. There wasn't many Jews there, apparently. But the Greeks were indifferent, apathetic, whatever, all right? Only very few people responded. So he moves to Corinth. Sin City was the nickname. Sin City. We call it Sex City. One of the most immoral cities on the planet. And that's saying something, isn't it? When we have Rome, Athens, Ephesus, and some of these other ones we can look at. And we already know, I mean, if you study those are already bad. I mean, and yet Corinth took it to a whole new level. All right? And so we're talking about Sin City. But notice, all of these cities have religion. There's religion there. There's forms of religion. There's temples. There's places of worship. There's gods. There's sacrifices going on. But the difference is in this part, especially in this part, all the religion is tied in with immorality. It's okay to do all these things. Temple prostitution. A lot of the immorality and fornication was tied in with the worship. Oh my goodness. Now we're going to Corinth. What we know what the reception was at Athens. What's it going to be like at Corinth? And I'm by myself and I'm weary. We often forget that. Does Paul never get tired? Do you ever get tired? Do you ever push yourself? You think you never get sick? Sometimes we read the Bible and they're just different. They never get... He's weary. You know the danger times. Be careful when you're tired, when you're alone. Those are the times, right? After all, when did Satan tempt Christ? When he was all alone. At the end of the 40 days, if you read the gospel accounts and put them all together, all right? When he was weary, hungry, tired. Then he came, all right? And many times you'll see, if you go back and say, what are your greatest moments of weakness when you fall into sin? Many times you're worn out, you're tired, or you get in major trouble when you're all alone, right? Sometimes we say that's just for teens, you know? Well, you're bored, you're looking on the internet. Today we say looking on your phone, on the TV. You got your guards down. You're a little bit drained. Whoa, you better watch it. Paul's drained. Paul's been traveling constantly. He's a man on a mission. He's a highly energetic guy, I believe. He's If you've never really spent time talking with folks for a long period of time about the gospel, it's mentally draining. It's emotionally draining. That's one thing to go soul winning, knock on doors, and a lot of times, you know, unfortunately, that's all you're doing, knocking on doors. Nobody's home. Nobody's answering. You have to leave stuff behind. Sometimes you'll get a few words in. On a rare occasion, you'll 5, 10, 15, 25 minutes. On a very rare occasion, you might be somewhere 30 minutes to an hour. On a rare occasion, you may go back and return or go out to lunch with that person. But if you've ever really spoken with someone, if you've ever, you know, really reasoned with someone, it can be very draining emotionally. You're just worn out. Paul, he is in the synagogues. I mean, he's the only one. I mean, yes, there are those that may be neutral, but he is the only one. And he's taking the scriptures and some are listening and he's by himself and he's drained and he's discouraged maybe a little bit because of Athens. And he comes down here and it's Sin City and I like what, again, I'm reading from the book again, The Life of St. Paul by James Stalker. I'm going to read just exactly what he says. Paul dreaded, maybe he dreaded the same kind of reception as he had met in Athens. After all, if you've ever done any soul winning, if you've gone to four or five houses in a row, or you've talked to four or five people at the park, or four or five family members at the reunion, and you get the same answers, you're going to be tempted to stop before you get to the fifth one. Or you're going to dread it. I wonder if it's going to be exactly the same. Ugh. Well, Athens, not a lot there, so now I'll get here. So perhaps this is what he's thinking. Could it be that these were people in Corinth for whom the gospel had no message? This was the staggering question, perhaps, which was making him tremble. Now, this is just one man's opinion, all right? There seemed to be nothing in them of which the gospel could take hold. Is he going to get more of that at Corinth? I mean, Corinth, Athens was immoral, but Corinth was triple it. And if he got that reception at Athens, what's he going to get at Corinth? Corinth was like the Paris of ancient times. Rich, luxurious, however wholly abandoned to sensuality. Could men be rescued from the grasp of such monstrous vices? Be like God calling you to plant a church downtown Las Vegas. Be like, I don't know how many people there are going to be interested in that. They're not coming there for that reason. Now, you would all agree, Las Vegas needs the Lord. But you may waver in thinking, I just don't know if just planting a basic church like we have here would do it. I mean, I don't know if they're going to come. I mean, they're used to neon lights, 24 hours, gambling, free stuff, strip malls. I mean, they're going to come to some little church where we just preach for 45 minutes, sing a few old hymns. We might have to change things. I don't know if we're going to plant New York City. I mean, people aren't coming to New York City really to go to church. You know, some of the big cities. We would probably understand. Well, we would sort of. But we're living in New Testament times. We have they have entire scriptures now. And guess what? There are churches in Las Vegas and New York City. There was none. None. And so, yes, the temptation, like, really? Okay, here we go. All that Corinth offers, and then here we go. I'm just going to preach the gospel. here's everything you can do in Corinth. You can look at all you can have. And over here, okay. I mean, we're just going to give the gospel, preach Jesus Christ, show from the scriptures, have your lives transformed. All right. Is that going to happen? Could men be rescued? Besides, the opposition of the Jews here rose to unusual level. We know what happened in all the others. We know the first mission trip. We know what happened up in Thessalonica and Berea and how they had to be gone in the middle of the night. But this is something even different. It doesn't look that much different. But in verse 6 it says they opposed him. Okay, he's used to that. But they blasphemed. You see the different reaction of Paul here. What they're doing here is not exactly the same. It's at a different level. In fact, it's almost, I mean, before they just ran him out. He's used to doing that. But it wasn't like they were running him out. It was they were blaspheming him. There's a different level there, and that's why you see his strong reaction to what it was. He was compelled at length to depart from the synagogue altogether. He wiped the dust off his feet as the disciples were told to do. Not going back to the synagogue. Fine. Blood's on your hands. From here on out, I'm going. Now we know he never stopped going to the Jews. He never stopped that. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. All right? That's the way it's going to be. I like the question asked here. Was the soldier of Christ going to be driven off the field? Forced to confess the gospel was not suited for cultured Greece and Corinth. It looked like it. It looked like it. That's what it does look like, right? After all, there's no reports of anybody being converted in the first few verses. It doesn't even say a few believed. Just as he reasoned, he's persuading, he's doing the same thing he's always done. But you know what? A couple things of encouragement come in. First of all, he's encouraged by his fellow laborers. You'll always be encouraged by fellow. If you've ever done something just by yourself, you can do it, but it takes a toll. Bible says two are better than one. Three are better than two. Well, I tell you, if you ever had to do something by yourself and someone comes like, hey, I'll be glad to help you, like it refreshes you. It encourages you. It embolsters you. It strengthens you. His co-laborers have come. Silas, Timothy. And they have, I'm sure, encouraging words. As Paul says, I'm having a hard time here. Can you have some good? Yes, praise. And go back and read the letters. Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians from Corinth. He wrote Romans from Corinth. Read those letters. Read where he says in Thessalonians, I'm paraphrasing. I was anguished for your sakes because I didn't know how you were doing until Timothy came. And Timothy told me how well you were doing, and I was encouraged in the Lord. Boy, they gave an encouragement. God, the Lord is the church. What a refreshing church. They received the word of God. It's the word of God. They give, and by the way, what else did Silas and Timothy bring with them? Anybody remember? Perhaps, again, you could read Thessalonians, you could read Philippians. We don't know the perfect timing, but it appears based on it. They brought an offering. So the churches of Macedonia were very giving. They gave, and it said, they brought one. They brought financial need to help. To help the work, to help. Well, that's encouraging. Well, praise the Lord. Wow. So he's encouraged by Silas. He's encouraged by Timothy. He's encouraged by the offering if you go and read the other epistles. Paul says, your blood be upon your own heads, I'm clean. Henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. But what happens there? Look at verse 7. And he departed thence. Departed just means the synagogue. Doesn't mean he's never going to talk to a Jew again. I'm done with the synagogue here. Nothing wrong with that. I don't know if we think that's failure, you know. I mean, what did Christ tell his disciples? Go into every city and every village. If they won't receive you, you don't necessarily just stay there. You don't just stay there and move on to the next one. All right, there's a lot we can learn about that. That doesn't mean you don't ever go back necessarily, or if the Lord lays that upon your heart, or you go to some house and you go and they're reading and you never come back here. That doesn't mean that you give up necessarily, but the Lord says, you know what? There are others that need to hear. Move on. Paul says, not coming back here to the synagogue. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I'm open. You can come to me anytime you want. Moving on. But you can see he's at a time of discouragement, I believe. Verse 7, he departed thence and entered into, but notice this, he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God. Now, it doesn't say he was a believer, but it says he worshipped God like a Cornelius, like a lot of people, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. His house was right beside the synagogue, perhaps even same walls, depending on how cities and things were built back then, may have been connected. So Paul, now it's unlikely that Paul would, you know, maybe Paul would stay with this man, but he worshiped God. He may have been a believer, but look, all of a sudden you have some of the greatest encouragement ever received here in the next three verses. That's an unusual name. We'll usually snicker at this. Kids would. And Crispus. So I mean, obviously, some of you have children, maybe they're getting ready to have a child, and you get and your first grandson, they say, we're going to name him Crispus. And you might be like, oh, come on, not one of those Hollywood names. Say, that's in the Bible. Yeah, Crispus. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. You want to talk about the lowest moment of your time, guess who gets saved? Guess who's the first convert? The ruler of the synagogue. The synagogue. Crispus. Now again, did he pronounce his name that way? I have no idea. Neither do you. All right. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord, and not just him, like back in Philippi with all his house. So it wasn't empty. It wasn't fruitless. It sure looked like it. It was a lot of seeds given, but didn't get any harvest. But the ruler, the main man, the guy that's in charge of it, believed. Trusted the one that you and I probably said, that'd be the last one. The last guy. Just like Saul Tarshish was the last one you'd think. But you know, God delights in doing that, doesn't he? God delights in anyone being saved, but God, surely he was encouraged. He believed on the Lord with all his house. And now look what happens. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. But that's still not the greatest. The greatest is right here. You can be encouraged by fellow laborers coming alongside you. You can be encouraged by people receiving the Lord. Absolutely. You can be encouraged by an offering, but there's nothing like personal encouragement from the Lord. Isn't this remarkable? Verse 9. This means Paul was still discouraged. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. By the way, these are words that every one of us who has a soul winner's heart needs to take to heart. Be not afraid. That's the number one thing to keep people from sharing the gospel right there. Fear. Just take the shield of faith. Quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Number one fiery dart is fear. You can't do it. You're going to mess up. You're like, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Boy, that's, right there's your outline for any message you need. So don't be afraid. Speak, open your mouth. Ephesians 6:19, our memory verse from a little ways back. Open my mouth boldly. Hold not thy peace. Maybe I shouldn't talk to this person about the Lord. Maybe I just need to hold my peace. Again, you follow the leading of the Lord. This sounds a lot like Haggai, doesn't it? Verse 10. For I am with thee. I'm with you, Paul. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Hey, Paul needed to hear that from the Lord. And the Lord met his need. Paul's probably thinking of leaving Corinth. Praise the Lord, there was a few saved, but Paul's probably thinking, Paul, don't be afraid. You continue speaking and sharing the gospel. Hold not thy peace and think, okay, I'm done here. I am with thee. No, here, what encouragement. No man's going to hurt you in this city. Wow, that's from the Lord. I wonder if that would empower you if you believed it, That's the key. You got to believe it. The Lord just told me. Now look, you and I don't receive visions from the Lord anymore because we have the scriptures. But if the Bible says a promise that's to you and I need to believe it. I mean, Paul could have said, well, I don't know if that's true. No one's going to hurt you here. I'm going to protect you. I want you here. This is where you're supposed to be. I want you to keep on doing what you're going to do. And then look at the end of verse 10. For I have much people in this city. Now, I'm going to ask you, what do you think that means? Because at the moment, there's not much people. There's Crispus and his household. Does that mean a wife, a couple kids? Does that mean servants or workers? I don't know. 10 people, less? I don't know. 5? I've got much people in this city. So what does that mean? Someone help me out. What do you think? What are some possibilities? Many more to convert. Many who are searching, who are going to come to know me. I have much people in this city. Paul, this is where you're going to be. Don't you be discouraged. No one's going to hurt you here. This is where you're supposed to be. I'm telling you this. I'm giving you assurance. And I have much people in this city. Any other thoughts? Okay, again, we would say possibly Aquila and Priscilla are believers. You're in a big city, you may think, what's one of the common views that stops a lot of people? Fear and, I'm the only one. Well, that's very rarely ever true, isn't it? There's no other Christians at my workplace. How do you know? If you're quiet and they're quiet, how would you ever know? There's no other Christians in my school. How do you know? No other Christian teachers in the public school. No other Christian students in the public school. No other Christians in the university. No one on my street. Well, how would you know, though? If everybody keeps to themselves or keeps quiet, or whoa, could mean several different things. Excellent answers there. I have much people in this city. There are those that are here. There are those who I know who will receive me. I know who those who will respond to the call. There's going to be a great harvest in Corinth. Paul, you stay right here. Wow. Hey, did it work? Look at verse 11. How do you like the summary of the Holy Spirit? And he continued there a year and 6 months. I believe Paul believed that. Okay, I'm here. And that's all it tells us. For the next year and a half, Paul's in Corinth. No great details given. Go ahead and read the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Just a very short summary from the Holy Spirit. That's all Paul needed, though. And he needed it, and he got what he needed at the right moment. Now, for you and I today, we don't need to ask God to come to us in a vision.
Stay at IBC.
The word of God speaks to us. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not afraid, for I am thy God. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's all we need, and we just need to trust it and do it. All right? And so Paul stays at Corinth for a year and a half. Think about that. One verse summarizes a year and a half. Where were you a year and a half ago? You're like, wow, that's a lot of stuff has happened in a year and a half. Stuff you probably forgot about. A year and a half in Sin City. Now, just for a small glimpse, again, you read the epistles. Go back and read the epistle to the Philippians. Four chapters written much later in his life because he was in prison. Wow. I remember you always in prayer. What a blessing. No other church communicated with me but ye. Wow. Oh, the first and second Thessalonians. I praise God. Your faith has gone everywhere. The whole world knows about your faith and your giving. And we came to you. Oh, my! You read about that, right? Oh, there's big difference. Now we come down here, though. Read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, right? Okay. Well, some of you that are on social media, you probably have seen this before. It's just people pass on. If Paul saw the church in America today, we'd be getting a letter. That's what it says. Some people put that on there. You know, if Paul saw what the church was today, we'd probably get a letter. All right? Just like 1st and 2nd Corinthians. If you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you understand why. But again, keep in mind the context. Sin City. Was there sin up in Thessalonica and Philippi? Of course. It's still the Roman Empire. It's still the culture of the world, Greek philosophy, but it's a lot different area. Corinth. Think about a church founded in Corinth. Let's just say you've got 35 believers. Let's just say it starts there and it gets bigger. 35 believers, and you're meeting in somebody's house. You know, someone's got a bigger home, or you're meeting wherever. You're out in the marketplace. There's your church. And you've got maybe a couple Jews. You've got Aquila, Priscilla, Paul. You've got Silas and Timothy, sort of the leaders helping. You've got a bunch of Gentiles. You've got Crispus, who was a big name among the Jews, a ruler of the synagogue. All right? You've got some maybe Hellenistic Jews. You've got Greeks. And where are these people being converted from? Well, some Jewish people with a knowledge of the Old Testament, seeing that Jesus is the Christ. But the vast majority of the church at Corinth was made up of Corinthians. And what were the Corinthians like? Well, how about I read just a small portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 6? You're welcome to turn. You're welcome to listen. How about 1 Corinthians 6 when Paul is writing to them? Verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," the idea there, homosexuality and lesbian, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covet, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now here it is, I'm writing to the Corinthian church, "and such were some of you." So Paul's letter to the assembly Be no different than you right here. Sunday morning, I read the letter. We just got a letter from Paul. Here we go, everybody. And such were some of you. Many of you that are in the church, that was your past. Immorality, fornication, adultery, drunkardness, homosexuality, evil, wicked. Because that was all okay, pretty much. Nothing wrong with that stuff. That's just the way it is. It's all good. But you received the gospel. You didn't just receive salvation. You understood separation and holiness. And so Paul writes to them, you're sanctified, you are justified. Now, you know the Corinthian church had major problems, and you should be able to understand why. If you were saved out of a immoral, and by the way, that may be all you ever knew. No one even ever told you that was wrong. You didn't even know what sin was. Not a Bible definition of sin, or God's standard of holiness, or one way, Jesus Christ. And now you were saved out of that. You're still going to feel the tug, the temptation of the flesh, friends and society around you and culture. It would be hard to live and work in Corinth every single day. There's probably slaves that were in the church. Masters of slaves. I mean, this is a wicked society. Roman society, Greek culture, immorality, sin city. If you lived in Corinth, there was going to be some struggles every day. It's not like they clean up the whole city and everything's Christianized. No, absolutely not. All right? And it would be a challenge. So when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, that church struggled with lots of things. Immorality in the church, church discipline, abusing spiritual gifts, abusing the Lord's Supper. Paul writes two letters to them. Read those letters and you'll get a flavor of the church and what they were struggling with, because all churches have struggles. Well, we've got, now the bell rang. I've got 10:10. What's the official time? Who's got their cell phone? 10:12. All right, so we got about 3 minutes. I'm just making sure. Let's just go to the next section here. Chapter 18 is a fairly short chapter. We're not given a lot of information about the church at Corinth. We're not given hardly any information. He says he was there for a year and a half. Teaching, proclaiming the gospel, working, making tents as needed, perhaps, and just building a church the way God said to build it. Now, there is one small incident that's mentioned here, and we'll just read this today and start here next week. Verse 12, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, remember Achaia, the southern region, he's sort of like the governor, the Roman governor of that area. And when he was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection or rebellion with one accord against Paul. Okay, so the Jews were getting fed up though. And so they had it with this Paul guy, and they come up with a false accusation and they bring him to the judgment seat. Hey, we've had this happen before, and it's going to happen a lot. Going to bring them up here, and we're going to bring this guy Paul to this Roman governor. Verse 13, what was their accusation? This fellow, verse 13, persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law, right? Remember what happened in Philippi, right? This guy's a rabble. He's a rebel. He's breaking laws, telling everybody to do stuff opposite. Verse 14, now this is interesting. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Paul's about to speak on his defense, Gallio, or however you pronounce his name, said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names, and of your law, look ye to it. I will be no more judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. You might say, wow, finally a little wisdom from a judge. He's not foolish. I know what you're up to. You're not bringing, he's not have anything to do with Roman law. I'm a Roman governor. You're bringing him up here because of your laws, and if it's a matter of words and definitions and how you say it and how he says it and his religion, I got nothing to do with that. Get out of here. Be gone. And he drove him away. And they sort of sulk, and who do they take it out on? Well, guess what? There's a new ruler of the synagogue. I wouldn't imagine you can be a ruler of a synagogue long if you receive Christ. And a year and a half later, there's a new ruler. Well, what's his? He's probably the number one spokesman that headed up the committee to the Jews. Well, guess what? We'll finish with verse 17. Then all the Greeks, all the Gentiles, took Sothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. So they were angry so they took it out on their number one guy. The Gentiles, like, yeah, they beat the ruler, and Gallio cared for none of those things. I don't care what happens to him. Beat him up all you want. It's not my business. Now, let's not make him a rosy guy. I mean, he's just a Roman governor, but he was smart enough to say, he didn't break any Roman laws. You're just coming up here, you deal with him yourself. And the crowd turned against the Roman, the Jewish new guy, beat him up. And that's only a little story we get right there about what happened, all right? All right, our time is up today. We'll finish that chapter because Paul's about to wrap up this second mission trip. He's headed back, all right? And he made a vow. And he's trying to get back to Jerusalem and Antioch. And so this trip's finishing up very quickly. And he's going to start on his third one here pretty soon. All right? And so we'll pick that up next week.